Well, we've been on a journey as a church family, haven't we, for about 8 weeks now, thinking about what it means to be an even more healthy church. Can I just say, by the way, thank you if you've completed one of our little church health surveys. They were sent out on Church Suite. There's also paper copies at the back. I think about 90 people so far have completed them, which is really helpful for us. Just helps us understand how our teaching is making a difference and can make even more of a difference as we move forward. So if you haven't done it, it will take you 5 minutes, and all of the responses are confidential, so we've no idea who has said what. We're thinking this morning about church health, specifically in the area of mission. But I wonder, why does church health matter? Well, church health matters because if we're not a healthy church made up of spiritually healthy individuals and therefore making us a corporately healthy body, then our witness becomes less effective in the world. So it's perhaps obvious that we finish a teaching series on church health thinking about the effectiveness of our mission. If we are spiritually healthy, then we will be missionally healthy as well. If we're a group of people and as individuals who are plugged into God, who are relationally strong, who are pursuing spiritual disciplines, then the world will look on and say, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to know what it is that makes these people seek to be the community that they are. So effective witness, if you like, is our theme for this morning. Now, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his followers a very clear and a very compelling command. In fact, he gave to them a mission. It's a mission that has never been optional. It's a mission that is not up for debate. It's a mission that is not bound within some specific time in history around the times of Jesus. And nor is it a mission that's limited to a particular geography in the Middle East. In some of Jesus' very last words, as he walked the earth, Jesus himself gave a mandate to the church that in every single generation that was to come, we were to be a people who teach about him, who baptize people into his name, a people who make disciples. Now, when you think about mission, I wonder whether or not you have a sense of the call that God has on your life into the particular mission field that he might invite you into. It wouldn't surprise me this morning if the vast majority said, do you know what? I haven't got a clue. I really don't know what it is that God is calling me to. And I want to say to you this morning, that's okay. I've often thought of people like Stephanie who go overseas and do mission, have this kind of crystal clear message from God that says, Stephanie, I want you to go and work in Malawi. Now, if actually you could sit with Stephanie and talk to her, she'd tell you that was not the reality. Actually, I blundered my way somewhat into the mission of God. I had to wrestle for a very long time to work out what it was that God was calling me to. And actually, Stephanie is in good company with the disciples, as we're going to discover this morning in our text. Discerning the call of God around his mission and his purposes has always been complicated, and it's way harder than many of us might appreciate. Now, today we're going to look at two scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, often known as the Great Commission. And then we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 1, which we might want to call this morning the Greater Commission. Because actually Acts chapter 1 is an expansion of all that has already been said in Matthew chapter 28. Well, if you know the words of the Great Commission, it says this, then Jesus said to them, his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. As we get into Acts chapter 1 in a moment, you'll hear that verse 8 makes this amazing promise. You will receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, these two passages are not separate commands. They're two expressions of the same mission imperative. It's to go, it's to make disciples, it's to be witnesses, and to do it everywhere. Go, make disciples, be witnesses, do it everywhere. Now, this morning, we're mostly going to be in Acts chapter 1 as we look at this. But if you've not heard of the Great Commission before, I just want to quickly whiz through the ingredients of the Great Commission. A few things to notice here. The first is that all authority belongs to Jesus. The one who's calling his disciples to this mission is the name that is above every other name. He's the one who holds all things together. Therefore, go. It's very clear from what Jesus says here that movement is required if we're going to fulfill this command that he gives us. The invitation is to make disciples, not just converts, not just people who make a decision to trust Jesus in a moment, but to make sold-out followers of Jesus who give their all to that journey. He speaks about all nations, going to all nations. The scope is global. He talks about teaching and baptizing people to obey. So spiritual growth, obedience really matters as part of this great commission. And then finally says, I will be with you. Now, I find that really reassuring. This mission is not a solo mission that I have to do on my own strength, but it's a mission that God empowers if only I will let him. Now, I think in saying all of this, in Matthew 28, Jesus is actually defining both the identity and the direction of his church. Our identity as the church is rooted in being a sent people, a people that go, disciples whose call is to make disciples. And our direction is both outwards and it's forwards. It's not inward and it's not static. Jesus didn't say, did he, stay and build, but he said, go and make, be sent, go outwards and go forwards. What I love about the Great Commission, and it is, in a sense, it's actually a straight line from the very heart of God that spreads out to the whole of the world, and it clarifies our purpose. We exist to glorify God. We exist to proclaim Christ. We exist to proclaim, to multiply his followers in every nation, in every tribe, and every tongue. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a small task to me. And it's this message and it's those ingredients which Jesus expands upon in Acts chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to it. We're going to look at the first 10, 11, 12 verses here, 10 or 11 verses. But keep your finger in the text because we're going to keep coming back to it. It says this, in my former book, Theophilus, very difficult to say, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke here, who wrote this part of Acts, opens up Acts by looking back at the gospel that he'd already written about. He speaks about Jesus' suffering. He talks about the way that Jesus died. He talks about the way that Jesus rose again. He speaks about Jesus spending 40 days preparing his disciples for all that was to come next. And Luke really helpfully reminds us here at the beginning of Acts that the whole time Jesus wandered around for those 40 days, he was repeatedly speaking about and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, very simply put, is what the world looks like when Jesus is in charge. The kingdom of God is where love wins, where justice is done, where there's healing, where lives are transformed in Jesus' name. The kingdom of God starts in our hearts, it grows through the church, and it spreads out to the whole world. And then we heard one day Jesus will come back and he will make all things good and all things right. So the kingdom of God is actually what the Great Commission is all about. This call to make disciples is the means by which Christ's reign is going to grow through the obedience of those people who are his disciples. So that's where Luke starts. Let's read on. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really, really important, I think, here that we notice the order in which Jesus speaks in our text. Yes, he's about to go on to say, I want you to go and make disciples. I don't want you to stay. I want you to go. But before Jesus says that, he actually says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem, or we might say, I want you to wait here. And what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. Well, why does that matter? Because actually the task that Jesus has given to us to make disciples of all nations, to bear witness to the resurrection and to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior and to proclaim his kingdom, surprise, surprise, is not something that we can do in our own strength. No amount of my charisma or your charisma, no amount of my creativity or your creativity, no amount of strategy and slick programming in the life of the church can awaken a dead soul. No amount of any of that can convict a hardened heart that they should trust in Jesus. No amount of that can bring transformation into a person's life. Yes, we can attract crowds, but only the Spirit can make converts. Yes, we can communicate truth, but only the Spirit can reveal that truth to the heart of somebody. Yes, we can build very impressive buildings, and they're going to look great, and they're going to be wonderful, and we can launch amazing ministries, but if the Spirit of God is not at work, the church simply will not be built. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples, look, don't run off. Don't get too busy too quickly, but wait. Wait for the promise, Holy Spirit. Are you good at waiting? Oh, I'm not. Now, some of us are brilliant at waiting. We can wait forever, and it's called procrastination. But I think Jesus is saying here there's a sweet spot somewhere in the middle. We need to wait, and we need to wait for the gift that the Father has promised. And he says to his disciples so clearly that this mission, this worldwide mission, is divine, and so it needs a divine power to be at work within you. The church is never going to move forward on the fuel of human ability alone, but it will move forward on the fire that the Holy Spirit is able to give. You see, the Great Commission carries with it not only the task, go into all the world and preach this gospel, but also it comes with the tools that we need to fulfill that task, the Holy Spirit equipping us for this work. So the first command Jesus gives is to wait. To wait. Wait until you've received the gift of God's Spirit. Well, let's read on. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Now, I love this moment in the story because I can identify with it. Talk about missing the point. It reveals wonderfully the tension that every single one of us journey with, that discerning the call of God and understanding the things of the kingdom of God is rarely straightforward. Here they are. Jesus says to them, I'm going to send you on this mind-blowing mission where you're going to take this good news to the very ends of the earth. What do? They ask a question which is all about politics and all about Israel. Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, I think the disciples' question reveals a sincere but a misguided expectation. After all that they've seen, all that they've heard, all that they've experienced, the disciples still misunderstand the nature and the timing of God's mission. They were still imagining this political kingdom, a national restoration, a Messiah who would make Israel great again. And Jesus is saying to them, it's even worse than that. It's even harder than that. Actually, the ministry that I'm about is not only about Israel, but actually it's about the whole world, and it's got little to do with politics, and it's got everything to do with my kingdom. Now, it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to beat up the disciples in this moment and say, oh, they were just being really defiant. They knew full well what Jesus was going on about, and they just wanted to be awkward. Actually, I think these are still a devoted group of followers, but they're confused. They're still trying to join up the dots and work out what it is Jesus is saying to them. But I think it reveals to us this timeless reality that discerning the call of God can be very, very difficult, and it's not always clear. The problem revealed by the disciples is this, is we always naturally want to filter God's mission through our own frameworks. Well, what do I mean by that? The disciples had been shaped by centuries of Jewish expectation. Expectation that there would be a king like David or a throne in Jerusalem. They were imagining the end of Roman occupation. They weren't imagining a global spiritual revolution. They were simply expecting a national restoration. Well, should we be really honest for just a moment? It's no different for us today, is it, when it comes to us working out the call of God and how God would seek to use us? That's true for us as individuals. I think that's true for us as a church. It can be really tough, just like those first disciples. We often filter God's call through our culture, through our hopes, through our comfort zones. And yes, sometimes we filter the call of God through our own ego. It's easy to assume, isn't it, that your great plan, God, must align with my preferences or my timing. But I want us to notice something really beautiful in the story. Jesus doesn't hit them with a big stick and say, "You fools, I can't believe you still don't get this." But Jesus just gently redirects their assumptions and he nudges them towards the trajectory he would have them to travel. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." He just lovingly reorientates their focus. What the disciples discover in this moment is what I've known since the very day I've become a Christian. Yes, discerning the call of God can be really hard and it takes so much wrestle. And sometimes after I've waited, the best thing I can do is take a single step forward and then God will then nudge me into the path that he might have me go on. And rarely does that align with what I might have thought. But the second thing I've known since the day I've become a Christian is this, is that there is a massive problem. And the problem is this, is the real mission is even bigger and it's even harder than I could ever have imagined. Here's the problem. It comes in the second half of verse 8, if you want to look. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth." In other words, your mission field starts right here. Imagine Jerusalem. It starts here where we are, and that mission is going to go out to the whole world. I want to suggest that's a problem. Keep in mind for just a moment, these are disciples who probably haven't been more than about 30 miles away from Jerusalem where they are stood. And here is Jesus saying to them, "I want you to go to the very ends of the earth." It may as well have been Mars for them. But before the problem comes a promise. Look at the first half of verse 8. And I think it's really important that we don't miss the promise which comes before the problem. Here's the promise: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then go to the very ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You don't need to worry. I'm not just giving you a donkey and a map for this mission. I'm giving you something way better. I'm actually giving to you the very Spirit of God who will be at work within you. You've got some backup and everything will be okay." So yes, Jesus on the one hand gives them an impossible mission, but then in the other hand, he gives them the fuel to be able to achieve that mission. Just change the world. But don't worry, you'll have the power of God at work within you to be able to do it. And the problem and the promise are still the same for us today. Yes, there's a world to be reached with the gospel out there. Yes, Jesus has given us a mandate to do exactly that. But here's the promise. He also gives the Spirit of God at work within each of us to be able to fulfill that particular mission. Jesus is calling to this cross-shaped mission, a mission that's empowered by the Spirit, but a mission sometimes that is marked by sacrifice, sometimes a mission that's marked by delay, and as we've already seen, sometimes it's a mission where as we wrestle with the call, there's great confusion about what it is that God is calling us to. You see, discerning the call of God is not about having all the answers before we take a step forwards. Jesus says to the disciples, "Here's the mission, and I want you to wait. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And in that waiting, would you listen to the call that I might have for you?" In a moment, we're going to hear a story. And it's a story of a family who waited. And they waited and sensed that God gave them clarity about the call that they had, and then they took a step forwards. What you're then going to discover is God says, "I'm going to honor that obedience. But by the way, it's not here. It's over there." The waiting and the listening and the wrestling is so important. The taking a step forward in obedience is so important. And it's in that step of obedience sometimes God can get us to the place where he wants us to be. Discerning the call of God is rarely easy. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're really wrestling with knowing how it is God is using you for his mission and his ministry and evangelism and in discipleship, in being a witness, then just know all of us find that really complicated to work out. But in the waiting and the listening, the taking a step of obedience, God always honors the step of obedience, and he'll lead us to the place where he wants us to be. As we get to the end of the story, I want you to look out for the great gawk. Bet you weren't expecting to hear that word this morning. The great gawk. After he said this, he was taken from before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Isn't that a great question? Why are you just standing there looking into the sky? Why are you standing there doing nothing? You're staring when you should be sharing. And I just love this idea that God sends a couple of angels to just give these guys a little nudge to say, stop staring and start sharing. Stop gawking and get on with the work that I've called you to do. And I just wonder this morning whether or not this morning's message, some of the stories that we've heard, some of the stuff that we've sung out in our songs is just heaven's nudge for you to say you've waited long enough. You still might not have all the answers, but take a step of faith, and I will honor that step of faith. And as you take that step of faith, I'm going to continue to clarify the call that I have over in your life. And by the way, you don't have to do this in your own strength, because the Spirit of God is at work within you, and he will lead you and he'll guide you and he'll equip you to be an effective witness for me here in Jerusalem, but just maybe to the very ends of the earth. I wonder if we can pray together for a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us into your mission. Thank you for making so clear what our mission is, which is to be a witness. And Lord, we know that the church that forgets its mission loses its meaning. And Lord, we want to be a church family and a church community that embraces the Great Commission, empowered by your Spirit to bring transformation here in Jerusalem, in Christchurch, but even to the very ends of the earth through our witness. Lord, thank you that you're the one who carries all authority. You are the one who calls, and you are the one who equips by giving your Spirit. Lord, I pray, help us not to delay. Help us to not be distracted. But Lord, help us to live out this great commission with urgency, with boldness, with faithfulness, even when we don't have everything that we maybe want to know about how you're going to use us. And Lord, we pray that until you return, may we be your faithful witnesses here in Christchurch, even to the very ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.